Last week, the book of Leviticus showed us what it means to be a priest. A priest is one who draws near to God, and a priest is one who offers sacrifice on behalf of the people. But if you'll notice, there's a word that keeps coming up in these readings, and that is the word atonement. We see it also in our reading for tonight. A priest is also one who makes atonement for the sake of the people. And that's what we want to focus on tonight and consider what it teaches us about our Lord Jesus Christ. The word atonement itself is actually very simple. The word atone is made up of two words, the word at and the word one. So it literally is at one-ment. To be at one with one another. And hundreds of years ago, this word was used to describe the relationship between two people. People who had been separated for whatever reason. Maybe they got upset with each other. Maybe there was a fight. Maybe there was a fence. Whatever it was. They had been separated from one another. But then they came back together again. They were at one with each other. Agreeing with each other, being reconciled to one another, so that atonement, at one-ment, had been made. And over time, Christians, this word came to be used more and more to describe our relationship to God, until today, when it's really the only reason we use the word. But we, by our sins, had been separated from God. And God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, has now brought us back. We are at one with him. Christ has made atonement for our sin. That's the basic meaning of this word. And while understanding the meaning helps us to understand what is happening when we talk about atonement, we don't yet see how it happens, how atonement is made. And that is why our reading from Leviticus chapter 16 is so helpful. We hear starting in verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. So there's two things happening in this verse. And the first thing we see is that it is a priest who actually makes atonement. Aaron goes into the tabernacle to make atonement for his sins and for the sins of his household. And we learn later in this same chapter that he will do the same thing on behalf of the people. And the fact that it takes a priest to do this shows us that atonement is not something that happens automatically. Something has to happen for atonement to be made. And in this case, that something is a sacrifice. The bull is slaughtered, and its blood is carried into the tent. And that is how atonement is made. And without that shedding of blood, there is no atonement. Maybe we wonder why that's the case. Why does there have to be blood for there to be an atonement? And if we're wondering that, Christians, it's because we often forget just how serious our sins actually are. Sin is not just a mistake that we make every now and then that makes God angry for a little while. Sin is law-breaking. We have turned away from God. And we have sinned against him in the very worst way. And the only way that justice is going to be done, the only way to make it right again, is nothing less than death. And because there is blood here, a death has happened. Something has been done in order to satisfy the wrath of God. The penalty has been paid, and now because of it, we are at one with God again. But it's not just the fact that blood is shed here that is so important. It's also how the blood is used, which is the second thing that we see in this verse. So look at the verse again and consider that word atonement. This, of course, is a translation. And the Hebrew word behind the word atonement is the word kippur. Now, you probably know that word from the calendar. There's the holiday known as Yom Kippur. It's the same word. But kippur in Hebrew literally means to cover something or to smear something over something else so that you cover one thing with another. So, for example, if you might cover someone with clothing, or you might smear frosting all over top of a cake, whatever it may be, that thing is covering something else. And you see the same word used all the way back in Genesis when God is talking to Noah and commands him, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So Noah is literally covering the entire ark with tar in order to make it waterproof. You miss a spot and water is going to get in. But that's the basic meaning of this word. Kippur means to cover or to smear. But most of the time when the Bible uses this word, it's talking about people, about covering someone, especially in a relationship between two people. Not literally covering them as if they're putting something on them, but the expression is to cover the face. Because if somebody is angry with you, if their face is upset in that sense, you cover it over so that now they are reconciled. You're making amends with one another. You are being reconciled to each other. In that sense, you are covering over the sin that has caused a problem. You see this, for example, with Jacob and his brother Esau. Jacob stole the blessing and the birthright of his brother, and Esau was understandably very angry because of it. But when Jacob came back, he covered the face of Esau. He made atonement in that sense, so that now the two brothers were reconciled to one another, and they could live together in peace. Now, we see something very similar happening with the incense in our reading. We hear starting in verse 12. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. Now, to be perfectly fair, the word translated cover right here, cover the mercy seat, is not the same word as before. It's actually a different word in Hebrew. But it is the same concept. Aaron puts incense onto the fire, and that causes it to smoke. Think of it as a very thick smoke, like a very thick haze. So thick, in fact, that you can't see through it. And what that does is that it covers the mercy seat, the very place where God has promised to be. So that with that smoke in the way, Aaron does not die. He is not face to face with God. The smoke becomes a kind of barrier between him and the Lord. And so because of that barrier, because of that covering, Aaron is able to take blood into the tent to make atonement for himself and his house, and later for the sake of the people. The smoke covers him, or covers the mercy seat, so that he does not have to face God in his sin, and he will not die. Blood actually does something similar. Blood also covers over sin. It forms a kind of barrier between us and the wrath of God. As we're told in verse 14, "And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." So Aaron takes the blood of that bull and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat, which is where God is. And in that way, he makes atonement for his sin. Now, sprinkling shows that, of course, it's not very much. Most of this blood is used in other ways. But the fact that he is sprinkling it shows that it is scattered everywhere. If you've ever washed your hands and you didn't have a towel to dry them off and you had to shake them off, you understand what's happening here. It goes everywhere. And through this sprinkled blood, which covers the mercy seat, atonement is made. God's wrath is covered over so that we are now at one with him again. But blood doesn't just hide the problem, Christians. It's not something like we're just covering over the sin so God can't see it, but it's still there. Covering with blood cleanses. It washes the sin away. We're told later in the same chapter, "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins." Atonement, therefore, is not just pretending that everything's okay, like saying that I forgive someone while still holding on to a grudge. No, atonement actually restores. The blood washes us clean. And through that blood, the sins are carried away. Blood is like soap for the soul. It makes us actually pure. It makes us actually holy in the sight of God. God and man have been reconciled and truly brought back together through that blood. They are truly at one. But of course, Aaron's atonement could not last, Christians. It just wasn't in its nature. It had to be repeated every single year. The blood of bulls and goats could not truly cleanse us within. They could wash the outside in that sense, but they couldn't wash us on the inside. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the greater atonement, won for us on the cross. The blood of Christ, greater than the blood of bulls and goats, cleanses us not only of the sins of last week and the sins of last month and the sins of last year. It cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for the sin of the whole world. As John says in his letter, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And covered in that blood, we are now covered with Jesus Christ. We have been covered with his righteousness. We have been clothed with his holiness, so that through Jesus Christ and through the shedding of his blood, you have been brought back to God forever. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has made the perfect atonement. And through his blood, we are at one with God, both now and forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who by your blood has made peace between us and the Father, you are worthy of all our praise. To you be all blessing and honor and glory and might, both now and forever. Amen.